Good morning. This morning's scripture is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is God's word for today. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and I am excited to open up God's word with you this morning and see what he has for each one of us. Today, we're going to be talking about more weighty matters of where to find wisdom and where to find advice. But sometimes you just need practical wisdom, practical advice for things big and small in life. My dad prepared me for many things in life, mostly revolving around like facts about world wars and things that could win at trivia night. But when it comes to practically fixing something, he left a lot to be desired. This was fine when I was a renter because I could call the landlord. But then we bought a house and I was the landlord. When you have to fix things or when you're too cheap to call a professional and you try to do it yourself, I have enough confidence to try anything and enough skills to accomplish nothing. So home ownership has been very interesting. But something came along that really enhanced my handiwork abilities, and that's YouTube on my phone. I just search things on YouTube and it sends me to these DIY pages or these experts, but not all of them are created the same. Not all the advice you get on there is the same. Sometimes you'll get someone that is such an expert, they'll say, well, of course you have this tool. And I say, I've never seen that tool before. You want to find the videos with the guy who doesn't have a great lighting system. He's shaking the camera the whole time, but 50,000 people have been helped with their plumbing from his video. Not all advice videos are created the same, and not all wisdom is created the same either. What happens when you have lots of knowledge and information, but not very much wisdom? What happens when someone you respect and receive teaching and wisdom from falls? What happens when you see people who claim to follow Jesus say, do, and believe things that you just can't understand? What happens when that person is you? Today, as we open the scriptures, we'll receive a warning from Jesus. He warns us about whose wisdom and teaching we follow. And he also has a sobering warning that makes us evaluate our own motives. So today, as we open the scriptures, we're going to take a look at what are the signs of a true teacher and what are the signs of a true follower. Would you pray with me and for me as we get started? Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we come expectantly. We want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. God, we have so much information, so much knowledge, so much useless trivia. God, we need wisdom. We need wisdom from you. We need wisdom from wise, truthful sources. God, we have mixed motives in being here today. I have mixed motives of standing on this stage today. We need your help today. We pray that you would speak. We pray that you would guide, convict, encourage, whatever you need to do to accomplish your purposes. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right here in this room, in our hearts, in our lives, in our living rooms. Thank you, Spirit, that you go before us. Thank you. You have something to say today. I pray that you would give us a heart that says, speak, your servant is listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I first started preaching and teaching in ministry, he was my favorite preacher. He was able to mix biblical theology and Christian orthodoxy with a modern presentation, a presentation that really hit you where you were at, and I soaked up his sermons over and over and over again. He didn't preach a sermon without me hearing it on his podcast or watching the video. And then he and his whole network of churches fell. And then a 12-episode podcast was made about his fall and his church's fall, and it reached number one on iTunes. I hope they make a podcast about me someday, but I hope it's about how I was a great father or a faithful pastor or a good friend or a good son. I hope it's not about how I fell and took 8 churches down with me. How do we know that what we're hearing is truth? How do we know that who we're following is wise? How do we know that our motives are right, that we're on the right track, that we're secure in the things we sang about this morning? Please open to Matthew chapter 7 with me. We're continuing through this series on the Sermon on the Mount, where we're taking a look at the words of Jesus as he teaches his people, his disciples, as he teaches us about what it means to be a person of the kingdom. What does it look like when we worship the one true king? What does it look like when it is in our life as he would will it? What does it look like when heaven comes to earth in the way we live our lives? Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. As we get started here this morning, we need to catch a few things in this very first verse. Beware of false prophets. First, we need to know that there are false prophets. Those who come in the name of Jesus, who say they know the truth, but they're false. There was false prophets in Jesus' day. There are false prophets now. There have been false prophets for the last 2,000 years, and there will continue to be false prophets. Those who claim to know the truth, but in the end are false. The things they say, the way they live their lives, proves to be false. Next, we read that they come looking like sheep. Sheep look harmless. Sheep look fluffy and kind and gentle and like they're not going to hurt you. These false prophets come looking like sheep. There are obvious error. There's obvious error. There's obvious lies. There's obvious those with bad intent, and we can spot those pretty quickly. These are wolves that come looking like sheep. Have you ever heard something and you're like, I know this person is probably a false prophet and something smells fishy about them, but it sure sounds right. That's what Jesus is warning us about. Those that sound like the truth, but something smells off about them. This is at the heart of really the enemy, Satan's ploys. He came to Adam and Eve, our great ancestors, and said to them, not God doesn't exist and doesn't love you. He comes and says, did God really say? There were prophets in Jesus' time. There are prophets today. There will be prophets in the future who say they are believers, who say they are for the cause of Christ. But then, with what they say and the way they live their life, they are communicating, did God really say? Then we read that they have many followers. If we look back at last week's text in Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus tells us that wide is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many are following these people because these false prophets tickle the ear. They say things that sound good, that sound right, that flatter our ego, that tell us to just keep doing what we're doing. These false prophets look like sheep. They have many followers. And then we see that inwardly, they're ravenous. That they're out to bring danger. That they're out to lead astray. This theme of outwardly looking like sheep, but inwardly being something different, is a biblical theme that we see from beginning to end, Old and New Testament. We see the fact that God sees what's going on at a heart level. He sees what's going on in a man and a woman's heart, and he is not fooled by outward appearances. Then he tells us to do the same. Make our judgments of ourselves and others not by what's on the outside, but what's going on the inside. So in verse 15, Jesus sets up for us where he's headed, and then he expounds on it. Let's continue to read in verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This is a theme that Jesus teaches on extensively, not only in the Sermon on the Mount, but other places as well. He teaches on what's going on in the heart. He teaches this idea of root and fruit. That we can't look at someone and be surprised at the fruit that we see when we see where they're planted. He's also saying you can't magically produce something out of a heart, out of roots that are planted in a bad place. He is saying to us, he said to them, that whether it's our own life or as we look at people that profess to be wise teachers, we can't just staple fruit onto a dead tree and call it fruit. We have to look at the root, look at where we are planted, look at where they are planted. Jesus taught extensively and is largely teaching here about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people that knew God's law backwards and forwards, but the majority of them were false prophets because they added to the law of God things that would make them look good and make the Jewish people subservient to them. They said and did a lot of things that sounded right. They told the Jewish people, you not only need to tithe of your goods, of your money, of your land, but you need to tithe of your spices. You need to go to your spice rack and you need to sort out 10% of all your spices and give them to the temple to be used for God's purposes. And the Jewish people were like, well, everything belongs to God. That sounds right. But Jesus would say that's coming from a bad heart with the wrong purposes. Jesus here is telling us to evaluate the environment of our heart. What's going on at a heart level? We are so often surprised at our lack of fruit or our bad fruit, but Jesus says, look at what's going on in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. Your hands will act. Your money will spend according to what's going on in your heart. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This verse should be a verse that makes us pause and consider what our resume is for being right with God. This should make us pause and consider what is our motive for doing the right thing. This is a very sobering passage. It could be easy at times as we open up God's word and as we go through the Sermon on the Mount that we could really love and applaud the passage, what Jesus is saying, the sermon that we're hearing, because we are so glad that someone else is hearing it. This is a moment where Jesus wants his disciples, wants anyone hearing him, and anyone who is reading these words millennia later to pause and say, where is my heart? What are my qualifications for heaven, for being right with God? So, what have we learned so far from the passage? And then we'll get into some application. First, you can do the wrong thing with the wrong motive, right? Stands to reason. You can do the wrong thing with the wrong motive. Some wolves look like wolves, and they sound like wolves, and they are out to hurt those around them. But you can say and teach the right thing with the wrong motive. That's the Pharisees. That's who Jesus is primarily talking about in this passage. Those that say and teach things that sound right, they prophesy, they cast out demons, they do mighty works in Jesus' name, but they have the wrong motive. And you can be someone who does the right thing with the right motive. Seems simple, right? But how do we know when someone is a true prophet if they are prophesying in the name of Jesus, casting out demons in the name of Jesus, doing mighty works in the name of Jesus? How do we know when we are genuinely in the faith? Folks, if you're like me, in the last 7 days, there were moments where my emotions, my actions, my thoughts, the ways that I obeyed Jesus made me feel as if I am deserving of heaven. And there are also many moments where my thoughts, actions, motives, the things I said and did made me question if I even understand. So how do we know? First, let's start with the signs of a true teacher. Signs of a true teacher. First, what they do is consistent with biblical truth. We've been talking about this idea of a hypocrite, one who puts on a mask. That's what the word hypocrite means. It's someone who puts on a mask and puts on a show to act better than they are. We need to be leery of teachers who say one thing and then do something else, who put on a mask, who say something is good for us or good for humanity and then does something different. So first, we need to make sure that what they do is consistent with biblical truth. They are not saying one thing and then doing another. Number two, what they say is consistent with biblical theology. Biblical theology. Here's where we can parse out when things sound right, but we're not quite sure, or something smells fishy. We need to make sure what someone is teaching is consistent with biblical theology. Biblical theology is basically theology derived from Scripture. Theology that you can get from a plain reading of the text from the beginning to the end. Of course, you may want help. You may hear sermons each week. You may talk to others about it. You may read a commentary about it. But at the end of the day, you can receive that theology from reading beginning to end. We want to encourage you to be Bible readers, to be those that know the Scriptures, to where if a pastor says something from the stage while preaching here or on a podcast or on TV or on YouTube or wherever, you can hear it and say, that sounds right, but I'm not sure. And then you can go to Scripture and know if what they're saying is consistent with God's word, consistent with God's heart. We want you to be those that can read the Scriptures for themselves, understand what's going on, understand the heart of God, and check everything that you hear against that, against Scripture. So what is a wise teacher? Someone who speaks consistent with biblical theology. Just a note about our modern times, we need to be very careful about sound bites. About, I'm going to sound ancient, the TikTok, because you can take a 13, 14 second clip of some of the things I say today and be like, that guy's a heretic. Hopefully just that long. Hopefully it's not longer than that. But you can also take 14 second clips of what I'm saying here and be like, oh, that sounds right. We need to be very careful that people are teaching from biblical theology. This is what Jesus did with the Pharisees. Because the people, even his disciples, the 12 he spent the most time with, would come back to Jesus and be like, the Pharisees, that sounds right, or that looks right. They're prophesying, they're delivering people from demons, they're healing people. That looks right. And the disciples would come to Jesus, and Jesus would say, let me tell you about the heart of God. Let me tell you about the will of God. Let me tell you about motives. Third, signs of a true teacher. Their lives are about Jesus. The preacher who shall remain nameless that I was speaking about earlier in the introduction to the sermon is not the only preacher with that story. There have been many people who have built a platform and a name for themselves by saying things that sounded right. But at the end of the day, their lives were not about Jesus. We need to look for teachers, disciples, leaders whose lives are about Jesus, who Jesus just comes off of them. They smell the name of Jesus and his glory and his purposes. And it's not about him. The person, I mean. It's about Jesus. Those are the kind of teachers we need to look for. Let's talk about signs of a true follower. How can we know that we are a follower of Jesus? How can we know that we are in the faith? How can we read Jesus say that some will stand before him someday and say, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did mighty works in your name, and he says, I never knew you. How can we sleep at night when Jesus says something like that? First, signs of a true follower, someone who obeys Jesus. Someone who obeys Jesus. Next week, we're going to read Jesus talk about, my disciple is the one who hears and does. Not just the one who hears, but the one who does. The one who obeys. That person builds his house on a solid foundation. That is a person who is seeing God's kingdom come and his will be done in their life because they're obeying Jesus. we often are afraid to talk about obedience because it sounds like the law. But Jesus was not afraid to talk about obedience. And he says, a disciple is one who does the things that I do. And he always did the will of the Father. So to be a follower of Jesus, we need to be someone who obeys Jesus. There will be more on that next week. Number two, someone who lives fruitfully. Someone who has the fruit of the Spirit taking more and more control of their attitude and actions. Imagine someone who talks about the joy of the Lord all the time. They read books about joy. They sing songs about joy. They talk about how they are so joyful, that we should be so joyful, that they really think the most important fruit of the Spirit is that a Christian should be joyful. But when we interact with them, they're sour all the time. They don't seem to really know what joy is. At some point, we're going to tune that person out. A follower of Jesus is someone who lives fruitfully. Not someone who talks a big game, who looks religious on the outside, who never misses a church meeting or Bible study or service. Someone who lives fruitfully. And how do we live fruitfully? By obeying Jesus, by remaining in the vine. This is what John 15 is talking about. When Jesus says, when my words remain in you, when you obey me, then you're my disciples. It's someone who is obeying Jesus, who is living fruitfully. Number three, someone who is known by God. In our passage today, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then in verse 23, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. On one hand, this reality is terrifying. But on the other, it's the only place that we can find comfort. Jesus here starts by telling us something very scary, that we can prophesy in his name, that we can cast out demons, that we can do mighty works. This is not JV level Christianity. This is not baby Christian level Christianity. These are people casting out demons with the power of God. But Jesus says, I never knew you. In order to be a follower of Jesus, in order to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when we stand before the King of all kings, the judge of all peoples, heart and intentions and actions, the only thing that will permit us to enter his rest is if we are known by God. These Pharisees come to Jesus, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? And their answer is, look at all the things I've done for you. Look at all the things I've done for you. They stand before him and they say, I never missed a Sunday. I was there even on spring break. I was there when there was bad weather. I went to the 8 o'clock service on Easter like they asked me to. I read my Bible. I got all the Awana patches. I went to summer camp. I signed the card. I prayed the prayer. I was on the worship team. I served in the nursery. (Laughter) And Jesus says, I never knew you. When we stand before our Maker someday, the only reason he will allow us to enter his rest is because he knows us. So what does it mean to be known by God? It's someone who stands before their king and their judge and their savior. And he says, why should I let you into heaven? And we fall to our knees and we say, only because of Jesus. It's only because of Jesus. There was one man who always did the will of the Father. There was one man who always did what he said he would do. There was one man who always did unto others what he would have them do to him. There was only one man who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and always loved his neighbor as himself. And when he was baptized, he came up out of the water and he heard a voice from heaven say, this is my son, in him I am well pleased. Isn't that what you want to hear when you stand before your Maker? This is my son, this is my daughter, in them I am well pleased. Enter your eternal rest. That's what we want to hear, and we can only hear it because Jesus went before us. Jesus lived the perfect life that we can't, with the perfect motives that we never have. Jesus is the only one worth following, worth giving our lives to, and we can be known by him. In the New Testament, the phrase in Christ or in him is used 164 times. That means it's pretty important. It really is the theology of the New Testament letters. The writers of the New Testament writing to the church saying, you better remember that you are in Christ. That being in Christ is the way that we can be sure of our own salvation. It's the way that we can be saved. It's the way that we can obey Jesus. It's the way that we can live out the fruits of the Spirit. But far too often, we're trying to staple fruit onto a dead tree with the law. If we can just go on Sunday morning and get our checklist with the boxes and mark off the boxes, then we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And either it works and we grow in pride and then we show Jesus all of our trophies, or it doesn't work and we are dismayed and living in shame and guilt. We have to go back to the root. Are you in Christ? Does he know you? We can be known by our Heavenly Father. We can be known by a holy God. And the book of Colossians tells us that we are hidden with Christ in God. That is everything that we've ever needed or wanted. So we can stand before a holy God, a holy judge someday, and he can say, why should I let you into my heaven? We can say, only Jesus. This is the only qualification I've got. It's fitting that we should take communion today, remembering his body broken, remembering his blood shed in our place. And I am so thankful that Jesus gave us something physical to do with our hands, with our mouths, with our bellies, to remember what he really did for us. Being right with God is not some vague concept. It's not some religious duty. It's remembering what Christ has already done for us. And so he gives us the bread. He gives us the cup of the fruit of the vine. And what does he say? Do this in remembrance of me. We need to remember what he's done today. We need to remember that we are in him. So as you receive the elements, as you meditate on what you have heard today, on the words we're singing today, remember what he has done for you. We practice open communion here at Grace, which means you don't have to be a member of our church, but to be in Christ in order to receive the elements. The elements will be passed to you. Please collect them, and then we'll take them together at the end of the song. On the night where Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and eat. Likewise, he took the cup of the fruit of the vine and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my blood spilled for the forgiveness of sins, the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and drink. Would you please stand with me if you're able? What the Pharisees got wrong is they thought that it was all about them. But at the end of all things and at the end of Scripture, we receive this reminder that it's really all about Christ. Receive these words of benediction from Revelation chapter 22. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Go in grace. We'll see you soon."